Thank you, Pastor Travis. And I'm delighted to be able to share some of my thoughts this morning, gathered over the years with our new church family. So, can I tell you something? You have to keep it to yourself. Has anyone ever said that to you? I'm guessing they have. I know I've done it. In fact, I once asked a friend with whom I was sharing a little tidbit that I had picked up in the rumor mill. I said, "Can you keep a secret?" And he said, "I'm getting better." And I thought, that is not the answer I was looking for. I need somebody who can keep a secret. So moving on from there, I have a little pop quiz for you this morning. It's a fun one. It's a fill in the blank thing. Common phrases and sayings. And you can just say it in your mind or say it out loud to a friend or spouse, whoever's there with you. Are you ready? Here we go. Her complexion was peaches and
cream.
Well done. It was raining cats and
dogs.
That's Marlene, you hear. She's got it. She hasn't seen the notes either, so. And you can know it's raining cats and dogs because you see all the little poodles around underfoot. Last one. Be careful of small town gossip. Gossip. Speaking of gossip, I don't know if you've heard of the chap who reportedly said, "Now, I don't like to repeat gossip, so you'll have to listen carefully the first time." Years ago, speaking still of gossip, I pastored in a small town in Alberta. And yes, it was pretty gossipy. And everybody seemed to know everything about everybody else. And what they didn't know, they made up. I recall talking one morning on the phone to someone in my church family. And he told me what I was going to be having for lunch. I said, "How did you know that?" I didn't know what I was going to be having for lunch. I went home for lunch. It was a short distance from the church. He said, "Well, my wife was talking to your wife and one thing leads to another. And so you're having tuna salad and soup." Okay. He knew that before I did. And I got to tell you, the gossip grapevine in that small town was very thorough and very broad. After a few months there, I stopped using my signal lights. Everyone knew where I was going. I didn't need to signal a light. But I found that gossip and rumors started working their way into the church. So I decided to have a little talk with folks. And I told them a little story about the Grand Duke of Duchy in the Middle Ages among European royalty. And you know, at that time, they had devised pretty clever, pretty ingenious ways to get rid of troublesome people. And three things you'll want to know about the Grand Duke of Duchy are: he was very wealthy, he was very powerful, and he lived in a magnificent castle. He also liked to throw parties. Grand, lavish events with music and entertainment and food and wine flowing like rivers, as we spoke of water flowing this morning. But what he liked most about the parties was that he could be the center of attention. And he loved to stand in the center of the floor, and people would gather around him, and he'd regale them with stories of his adventures and travels and his wisdom. And he loved dancing with the ladies. But at one of his parties, something happened that a man showed up, a young man that he had not known before. And he inquired, "Who is that?" of his courtiers. They said, "Oh, that's a young prince who's just moved into the area. And one of your friends, Duke, invited him to the party." So, okay, must be okay then. But the Duke noticed that over the weeks and his parties, people started gathering and congregating around this young prince and listening to him talk. And his smile was so becoming, young women and other women, young and old, all wanted to dance with him. And the Duke noticed the group around him getting smaller and the group around the prince getting larger at his parties. And he thought, we need to do something about this. And he devised a plan. He had found out that the prince was soon to be 21 years of age. And he announced to everyone, we're going to throw a party for this young prince, a birthday celebration, and he will be my guest of honor. And he will sit at the head table with me. And we'll celebrate with grand lavishness beyond anything we've had before. This was part of his plan. And on the night of the party, yes, he did sit with him. And the Duke plied him with wine. The Duke had told his servants, do not let his wine glass go empty. And he plied him with wine. And he kept proposing toasts, a toast to this and a toast to that. And after a period of time, there was so much wine in this young man, and he had been so busy dancing with so many women, he passed out. He couldn't take it. And his friend said, oh, we got to get him home. And the Duke said, no, he is my guest of honor. We'll take care of him here. He needs to be protected. What if there's dangers taking him home? He will sleep in my room tonight, in the Duke's room, the Grand Duke's room, bedroom. And so they brought him up to the Grand Duke's bedroom. And he says, put him on his side in case he is sick and he won't suffocate if he is sick. And the Duke set a guard at the door. And he said, do not let anyone enter into this room. And he told everyone, I will sleep in my study, in the library. He had a bed there. He loved to read. And the party continued on till the wee small hours of the morning, till finally everyone had gone home or gone to sleep or gone to bed. They're all gone. And the Duke went into his study. And he sat down on the bed. And he held in his hand a little vial. He was working it and moving it in his hand as though he were warming it, because he had a plan that this 21st birthday would be the last birthday that this prince would ever have. And after the wee smallest hours of the night, when everything had quieted down in the castle, and not a thing was stirring, not even a mouse, the Duke went to one of the cabinets of books and he pulled a secret lever and the cabinet swung open. And he went in, stepped into a dark passage, a hidden passage in his castle. And he went up steps and turned a corner and pulled another lever. And the panel of his bedroom slid open quietly. And he walked into the master bedroom, and there on the bed was the young prince on his side. That was thoughtful, because the Duke had in his hand, and he opened a small vial of the deadliest poison. And he reached over and slowly poured drop and drop and drop into the prince's ear. And it went down into the prince's ear and into his eustachian tube and down into the deepest parts, the inmost parts of his body. And the Duke put another couple of drops in and let that sink down. And then another couple of drops of this deadly poison. And then he turned and went back out through the secret panel in the bedroom, down the stairs in the hidden passageway, and into his study. And he lay down in the bed, quite proud of himself for what he had done. He had taken care of business. And when morning came, an alarm went through the castle, all through the castle, shouts of concern and alarm. The prince is dead. And the Duke rushed up with others into the prince's bedroom. He said to the guard, has anyone come in here? The guard said, no one has come in this door. And they checked for vital signs of life in this young man. Is he warm? No, he was stone cold. Does he have a pulse? There's no pulse. Is his heart going? No. Is he breathing? He's not breathing. Someone said, bring me a mirror. They didn't have mirrors. It was polished metal. Bring me that. And they held it to his nose and mouth to see if a mist would form. There was no indication of breathing at all. He was dead. He was dead, dead, deadski. He was as dead as a doornail. And that is that story. Now you might ask, why am I telling you that story? I'm doing it because royalty are being poisoned today. Even today, royalty is still being poisoned. I'm not talking about kingdoms of Europe. I'm talking about another kingdom. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. As the Bible says, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are the royalty of God today. So remember the Grand Duke's poison victim? They looked for vital signs of life, physical life. Here I'm talking about vital signs of Christian life, that is, spiritual life. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And it is this spiritual life that we see weakening and fading, even fading away. To me, the preeminent sign of spiritual life is love. The love of God that has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, by this they will know that you are mine, by your love for one another. So the first vital sign I look for with Christians is love. If there's no love, where is the Holy Spirit? And when the Holy Spirit's love is gone, it is replaced by another spirit of criticism and judgment. Reminds me of a story I heard when I was pastoring of a woman driving home with her husband after church. It wasn't from our church, it was just a story I'd heard. And she said to her husband on the way home, did you notice the pastor's tie when he was preaching? It looks like he spilled his breakfast all over it, ketchup or juice or something. Did you notice that? The husband driving says, no, I didn't. She said, well, surely you noticed how tired Betty looked. Oh my. I'm so concerned for her. She's probably been up all night fighting with her drunken husband. Did you notice? And the husband said, no, I didn't. And she said, well, surely you noticed those noisy kids acting up in the next pew. Nope, said he. Exasperated, his wife said, honestly, Ralph, I don't know why you even bother going to church. I think I saw a couple of people laugh at that. And we laugh because it's funny. And it does capture the kind of negative criticism that we've all heard. But the alarming thing today is that we are seeing much worse than the usual small town gossip. We're now almost 2 years into a COVID-19 pandemic, and we are witnessing the love of the Holy Spirit giving way to clashes and quarrels and divisions about vaccines and medical treatments. We're seeing battles and disputes over vaccine passports, travel restrictions, safety protocols. And with this conflict and this division fed and fueled by social media, we now see news reports of angry, violent protests, screaming, fist fights, destruction, even death threats against our doctors, our nurses, and our leaders. It's scary. And sadly, we're also seeing families, yes, and church families being torn apart. But how or why can this be happening? How indeed? The Bible tells us how, and it tells us why as well. Listen to this. The Apostle James writes, consider how great a forest is set on fire by a small spark. Great forest, blazing. And he continues, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, he writes. The tongue is a restless evil. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on by fire, by hell. James 3, 5 and 6. Our little old tongue can do all that damage. It's amazing. And thanks to the incredible reach of today's social media, instantly connecting billions of people, instantly, I'd say pretty much the whole world is on fire today. James also says the tongue is full of deadly poison, James 3:8. Okay, we're getting the picture here. Now, they recognize this truth about the tongue and poison in the Old Testament times. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of gossip go down like delicious tidbits. They go down into a person's innermost parts. I once heard someone read this verse as Timbits, like Tim Hortons, Timbits. But Timbits or tidbits, the point here is the words of gossip go down smoothly and they penetrate deeply. Here's a literal translation of that verse. The words of a talebearer are as self-inflicted wounds, and they have gone down to the inner parts of the heart. Now that is an eye-opener. Gossip goes down like a tasty morsel, but it strikes like a deadly viper. And daily, we're being exposed to a toxic onslaught of venomous rumors and hearsay, deception and misinformation, untruths and slanders about COVID-19 and vaccinations circulating through our communities and our churches, and all doing their deadly, dirty work of corrupting minds and hearts and contributing to psychological, relational, emotional, physical, and yes, spiritual damage and loss. Now, I'm not saying that we are doing this. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying we need to be very intentional about steering clear of this deadly poison that degrades the spiritual life of the people of God, the royal priesthood. But how to do that? That's the question. How do you do that? And we will get to that. But first things first. I want to tell you the story of a farmer in France who had a son who became one of the finest swordsmen in the country of France. It's like this. The farmer had this son, and as he grew older, as a child, the farmer noticed that he would be picking up sticks and try to and use them as a sword, as boys are wont to do. Now, the interesting thing here is that this farmer had over his fireplace a sword, his sword, hung over the fireplace. And the young boy noticed it as he grew up. He says, Papa, can I play with that? And his dad said, no, you're too young, son. But he made him a little wooden sword to play with. And he noticed that the little boy was really, really good with that little sword in terms of some of the actions and things he was doing with it. And he did tell him that when he was of age, he could play with his dad's sword. And his dad had that sword over the mantle because he too was good with the sword and showed a propensity to be really excellent in swordsmanship. But as it turns out, before he could be trained, his father died, left the farm to him. He had to take care of the farm. He got married. He had the son. It didn't happen that he became an excellent swordsman. But it seems that his son picked up some of those genes, and the father recognized that, and he wanted to nurture that. And yes, when the son became of age, the father took that sword down from above the mantle and gave it to his son to use and practice with. Not to keep, because it belongs over the mantle, but you can use it to practice. And this young boy, and boy, now he's a young teen, he would go out into the woods and practice swordsmanship and jump up onto cedar rail fences and do his sword work. And they had a scarecrow, and he'd go out and he'd stick, snick, snick with the sword, take the buttons off the scarecrow. He got quite good with that sword. And the father thought, this young man could become great. I am going to hook him up with a man I know. In fact, a retired musketeer who is an excellent swordsman who has a villa where he trains young men in swordsmanship. So he had his old friend from years long ago come over and meet his son. Oh, by the way, I didn't tell you, the youth with the sword, he'd practice all kinds of things like throwing it up in the air and catching it by the handle. He was quite good with it, spent a lot of hours with it. Here's what happened. The old retired musketeer who ran a villa came to his farm to meet the young man. He was a teen, he was 16. And he drew out his sword and he tossed it to the young man. See what you can do with this, he said. The young man caught it by its handle and snick, 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 as fast as a cat sneezes, and a cat sneeze is pretty quick. He snicked off four buttons, brass buttons, off the musketeer's jacket, and they fell to the ground. And the musketeer stood there and stared at him. He had two thoughts. His first thought was, he's good. And the second thought was, he's got oomph. He's got whatever you need, like boldness, to be a good sword fighter, to do what he just did. The young man picked up the buttons, he handed it to the musketeer. The musketeer said, yeah, I'll train you. Now the farmer, the son, the dad of this young boy had not a lot of money. So they arranged with the musketeer and the teacher the boy could work there and pay that way for the training. So he went in and he says, soon I'm going to be trained and be an excellent swordsman. And he saw young men practicing with swordsmanship and the musketeer working for them. But his job was to work in the kitchen, cleaning pots, to groom the horses, to paint stables and clean windows and work in the garden to pay for it. And for the first few weeks, that's all he was able to do. They didn't teach him anything about swords, but he found an interesting thing. Well, first of all, he thought, why is he doing this? Here's what was different. He'd be working in the garden, a hat on for a shade covering, and he's bent over and whack. He got whacked over the top of the head with a stick. And he turned and see, where'd that come from? Or he'd be up a ladder cleaning a window and whack. He'd be whacked on the ankles with a stick. And he'd look and see, where did that come from? He thought, what's happening? Like, is he mad at me for what I did to his buttons? Or what is it? You know, what you think, you don't know. He'd be his head buried in a pot, cleaning in a big pot because it feet where they cooked soup and stew, and whack across the back with a stick. Finally, he went to the musketeer and he said, you know, I really would like to have a sword and be trained a sword, but instead I'm just getting whacked from above, from below, from behind, from the side. What's going on? And the retired musketeer looked at him and said, my son, you are the finest I've seen at that age that you are. You have the potential to be the very finest swordsman in this country. But first things first. First, you must learn to be alert, to be aware, to be vigilant. Because when you are trained and you are as good as you are, everyone will know you are good. No one will approach you and say, en garde, let's fight. No, they'll come up and attack you from above, from below, from behind, from the side. You won't see it, and they'll strike you dead. And then what are you going to do with your sword training? You're dead. No, you must first learn to be alert, to be on guard. so that you can react to threats and draw your sword and protect yourself. That is the first and most important lesson that I can teach you. And with that knowledge of what was happening, the young man set about his work and learning with a new vigor and a new passion. And within only three or four weeks, well, it wasn't meek, it was weeks, he got really good at being alert. He had picked up a little stick somewhere and he carried it with him. And he's very alert to what's going on around him. Instead of being buried in the pot or buried in the garden and all his attention there, he's aware of his surroundings. And he would hear a crinkle of a stick or a leaf or a breath, and he'd put the stick up and stop the blow before I could get him. He got very good at that. And finally, the master said, "You are ready to learn swordsmanship." And he did. And he went on to become the finest swordsman in all of France. In fact, a musketeer taking care of the king of France. Here's my point. As Christians, our task, our first and most important task before anything else, is to learn to be alert, to be vigilant, to not let something sneak up on us and damage us and hurt us. As the Apostle Paul said, be alert always and always pray for the Lord's people. As Peter said the same, a couple of times he said, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Jesus said to his disciples who went to sleep at Gethsemane, could you not keep watch 1 hour with me? We must continually be on guard against anything that can weaken us spiritually by grieving the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We all know that verse. You've heard that a thousand times. But what about the very next sentence that describes what we must do? Here's how you do it. Get rid of all bitterness and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of it. Ephesians 4, 30, 31. Put it out of your life. And you know, the Bible also tells us to watch out for those who cause divisions and to avoid them. The Bible warns us that by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of unsuspecting people. So I say to you and to me, the next time the Grand Duke of Rumor or the Duchess of Slander invites you over for tea, be alert, be on guard. Do not be lulled to sleep by smooth talking and flattery. You're so spiritual, they might say. You nod, yeah, sounds right. No one is willing to listen to us, they might say, but we know you will. And it goes on and on. And soon you're all ears, easy peasy for them to pour poison into your ears. And the poison goes deep, as the Bible says, down into the innermost parts and grieves the Holy Spirit. You know, the Apostle Paul also warns us, do not quench the Spirit. Quench means to extinguish, as in you quench your thirst with water. It also means to smother, to stifle, to snuff out. If you quench the Spirit, there goes your spiritual life and power. Don't do that, says Paul. And then the very next line, hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Hold on to what is good. Paul speaks about that when writing to the Christians in Philippi. And Marlene read this earlier. I'm going to share some of it again. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. And then he summarizes, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Anything that's excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Paul knew that what we think about is what we say. And elsewhere he warns us quite clearly, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, and that may benefit them, anyone who listens. You see the pattern here? Starting way back in the Old Testament with Proverbs 4:23 and 24. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Other translations say it is the spring of life. How do you do that? Listen to the next line of guard your heart. Keep your mouth free from perversity and keep corrupt talk far from your lips. This is the biblical message over and over and over again. Do not listen to harmful talk and do not say it either. Just as governments lock down people to prevent the spread of the deadly COVID-19 virus, we need to lock down our tongues to prevent the spread of negative, nasty, and noxious COVID-19 trash talk. So once again, to do that, like the young French swordsman learned, we must be vigilant. We must be constantly alert to the danger. Then we learn how to use our weapons skillfully. Weapon? Yes. We have a weapon that would make the most accomplished musketeer's sword look like a popsicle stick. We have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Let's learn to wield it like the weapon that it is. Jesus used it to defeat the devil's temptations. The Bible records our Lord's time in the wilderness. He had gone 40 days without eating. He was hungry. Satan took advantage of this weakness, apparent weakness, and tempted him. Turn these stones to bread. You know you can do it. But Jesus was alert, and he was guarding his heart, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he brandished the sword of the Spirit, saying, it is written. And then he quoted scripture. You live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He used scripture to defeat the devil and his temptations. What a master stroke that is of the sword, to say, it is written. Don't be afraid to try using that yourself if you ever get the thought or time to do it, occasion to do it. But once again, if we're not alert to the danger and we're all set and ready to draw the sword of scripture, that skill is useless to us. And it's useless to us because we won't think to use it or won't get around to using it. It'll be too late. Because we know the devil is always looking for an opportune time to come in and sow discord and conflict within the body of Christ. Now, I just want to say here that I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here, because you know all these things. You already know how to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You know your Bible. You've probably already read it a few times. You know what's there. But you know, I'm preaching to myself too. I too need to be reminded of the importance of being alert and able and willing to use this scripture to protect ourselves and protect our hearts. I need to be reminded of this as much as anyone else. Now, I also had the thought, you may be asking yourself, why does Norm keep going on and on about this business of being alert? I don't know. Why does the Bible keep saying, be alert, over and over again? Why did an elder in my church once say to me, Norm, tell me 5 or 6 times and I pick it up right away? Why is that? I don't know. Whatever it is, friends, I know this one thing. The bottom line of our Christian life and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit is this, and it was uttered by our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples when he said to them, be on guard, be alert, watch. And I sincerely believe that if we do that, we'll never be caught off guard. And we'll never be deceived by the poison in our ears. And others may say of us, yes, at that church, it's amazing. They are all very alert to the trickery of Satan. And some may even say, yes, at that church, where never is heard a discouraging word. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that that may be so. That our Peninsula Mission Community Church may be seen and be known as a calm and peaceful oasis of love and encouragement in this raging sea of discord and conflict that is the world today. And Father, may we show in our own lives, each of us, as an example to others, believers and non-believers, the love of God, trusting in your sovereign power and your boundless grace. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.